I got up here after Sunday school, started going through my Bible. My notes weren't there. Thankfully, somebody had laid them in my pulpit. Somebody had. If I ever find out who that was, no, I'm kidding. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 this morning to start anyway. Psalm 85, let's go to verse 4. Psalm 85, 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning, Lord, and we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you, Father, knowing what we are. We're sinners, and Lord, we've had a rough time in some regards, Lord, with all the things going on around us. We ask this morning, Father, you would speak to all our hearts. Maybe there's somebody that's lost in here. I'm not sure. We pray that you would deal with their hearts about their need for salvation. In the meantime, Father, we as Christians are trying to prepare ourselves for a little bit of reviving here this next week. We pray that that reviving might start even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's a mighty negative verse there, isn't it? 85:4. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. So, if you're a little turned off by negative themes, you'll be happy to know that the theme of this message does not really go along the lines of such negativism in verse 4. Fact of the matter is, a lot of what this is about the answer to the prayer of verse 4. It says there, turn us, cause thine anger toward us to cease. And folks, I want you to know that the anger of the Lord towards us who are saved has ceased. Amen. Praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, the Bible does say, he that believeth on him, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. Says the Bible. The Bible says it's the Lord is angry with the wicked every day, right? But the Bible also says that we that were once the children of wrath are now reconciled by the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you've had that condemnation, that wrath taken off of you, and God is no longer angry with you. Well, praise the Lord for that, and make no mistake, God was angry with both me and you before our salvation. Amen? Now, it says in verse 4, what I really was after here in this verse, notice it says, turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger, and notice toward us, to cease. Now, I know that nobody would pick this verse as a verse by which they wanted God to concentrate on them. Nobody wants God's anger to be toward them. But I would like to say this morning that men by nature are self-centered. Men by nature are very self-oriented, and while they like God to concentrate on them for good, they don't care much for this kind of concentration here, right? I mean, the anger of God concentrated toward us. So thank God for that. But however, the theme this morning really revolves around that self-interest. For instance, it says that we now live in perilous times, right? That when those perilous times come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that is where we are today. We have gone from Christianity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, those first Christians which said, let a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, right? All the way over to the church and Christ just serving me. We've gone from denying me to you guys serve me. Christ serve me, right? Again, the Joel Osteen Christianity. It's all about you. Every bit of it. It's all about you. Now, folks, so I hope you'll understand when I start preaching this message, you'll understand why I'm going through this explanation. Hope you understand that when I turn on the Christian radio and I hear this, it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you stuff, I have this reaction. And the reaction is, it's not about you. And it's not about me, it's about God. You are not the center of God's universe. you are not the center of God's plan. Jesus Christ is. So I have this reaction against that. And yet, having said that, at the same time, I want you to know that you didn't get left out of the plans. And I want you to know that you didn't get left out in the cold. You are not bereft and without inheritance as a Christian. You certainly are not. So if you ever feel kind of forsaken in some ways or despondent over God's promises to you, I hope that you know that God has directed some things usward. Not just this thing in verse 4 where it says, "Turn us, O God, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." I want you to know that God has turned some things to usward. The title of the message this morning is Usward. And I explained all that before because I want you to know I don't preach that many sermons this way because I don't want me and I don't want you to be the center of things. You are not the center of things. Christ is the center of things, right? I want you to understand that. I also want to say that we've come to a day where a lot of the things that we always talk about, the love of God and the compassion of God, all those things, folks have a hard time getting a grasp of it because they don't grasp the other side. How can you understand the mercy of God if you don't understand that the wrath of God was directed at you, that it was on your head? How can you understand the love of God if you do not realize there was a time that God abhorred what you were? Right? So I'd like to talk to you tonight, or this morning, about things usward. And this will be a positive thing, I think, for all of us. That's why I said that if you are a little concerned about negativism, well, it's not going to be negative. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And while it's not about me, I sure am glad God's directed some stuff at me. Amen? Look in Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5. Some things that are usward. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Says there in that passage that his thoughts are to usward. I want you to know, if you're saved especially, I want you to know that God thinks of you often. He has many thoughts about you and toward you. Now, you know, there is an entire industry that deals in this, and it must be a pretty profitable industry. Every time I go into some store somewhere, they have greeting cards there. They're all about $5 a piece or whatever. Well, it's not that bad, but almost. So it must be a pretty profitable thing. Now, you know why that industry exists? Because people like to know that other people are thinking about them, right? So, ladies, I mean, some high school bosom buddy writes you, sends you a card, a greeting card, and it's the first time you've heard from her in, 15 years or so. You get all teary-eyed. "Oh, that's so sweet." You know, it's just so good to hear from, you know, Jazzy May or whoever she is, you know, whatever. When your little kids make you a Christmas card or a birthday card or a greeting card, you get all teary-eyed and everything. You know why? Because it's so sweet that my little kid is thinking of me. Guys, remember what it was the first time you figured out that your wife, who's now your wife, that girl was actually thinking about you when you weren't in her face? Ladies, remember how warm and fuzzy you felt when you found out that that guy actually was thinking quite a lot about you when you weren't even around? It's nice to know somebody besides the IRS and bill collectors are thinking about you, right? Now, folks, I just you think about those things and how warm and fuzzy you feel about men, women thinking about you. And I want you to think for just a minute what it is like to know that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign, the omnipotent, the all-powerful one, actually has many intimate, loving, caring thoughts about you. Those thoughts are directed usward. Those thoughts are directed usward. Now, you know, again, you have no appreciation for that if you don't appreciate how he thought of you before. Right? I mean, folks, our God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible said the wrath of God abode on the children of disobedience. Right? When you were lost, I want you to know that God was mad at you. All right? The Bible says in Colossians 2, we didn't get to that verse this morning in Sunday school, that we were enemies in our minds. We were enemies in our minds. Think back to all the times. I don't know, maybe go back to grade school. I know you haven't had any catty, mean, low thoughts recently. Surely not. But think all the way back, ladies, to junior high school. When that Mary Jane, whoever her name was, actually got the attentions of that guy who you wanted the attention of. Think of all the catty, mean, snarly thoughts you had about that girl. You wish somebody would come and pull her eyes out. Guys, think about what it was like, you know, when you were in high school and that guy, that other guy, he just was a natural-born athlete and you could try and try and try and try and try and train and train and train and train. And he could always do stuff you could never do. You wouldn't have minded seeing him hang from the chin-up bar. I'm serious. Think of all the mean, catty thoughts that you've had in your lifetime, directed, frankly, at somebody else, maybe a Christian, I don't even know. And then stop to think about the fact that you had one time, at one juncture in your life, you had a sovereign, all-powerful, holy God that was angry at you. He held your breath in His hand. He held your measly little life in His hand. And He was mad. And He didn't kill you. Right? And now you find that having things turned around, I mean, the Bible says that you were at one juncture. It's no hard thing to prove that we are abominable to God in our natural state. That is not much of a Bible study at all, boy. All you have to do is just look up abomination. You'll find all kinds of ways that lost men are abominable to God. Those are strong words. Now, folks, my point in saying all this is that through Jesus Christ, that enmity, that adversity has been erased. It has all been taken away. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no angst left. There is no wrath on God's side toward us. All that burden of wrath was taken off and removed. Praise the Lord. You know what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29? It says this. It's verse 11 if anybody wants to go look it up. It says, "For I know," this is the Lord speaking, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I want you to know that you went from being the enemy and the adversary of God to being His son, to being His friend. And you know, He thinks of me and you. Whenever, I said this morning in Sunday school, when He sees you, He thinks of His Son, Jesus Christ, because He sees Christ in you, and He sees you in Christ. He's done a marvelous thing. He's put Christ in you, and then you in Christ. So when He sees you, He has to see Christ. It's a cool thing. It's a cool thing. And you know, Mom, Dad, you stop and think of the first time that you saw your newborn son or daughter. You stop and think the first time. You know, you kept a picture collage. My mom kept a memoir of all the things that I did for the first time. I'm glad she stopped somewhere along the way, too. First words, you know, first time he went to the potty by himself, all that kind of stuff, you know. And think, you know, Dad would come home and Mom's on him right away. Guess what he did today, you know. Just think how you think of your kids. And I want you to know that's how God thinks of you. He has many thoughts toward you. And grandparents, now I don't know anything about this. Grandparents are famous for the stuff that they pull, their warm, fuzzy feelings toward their grandkids, right? And I guess I'll understand one day. I just don't get it now. But I'm just kidding. But folks, you know how grandparents feel about their grandkids. Those kids are treasures, right? I want you to know that's how God thinks of you. Now, again, I'm not trying to be warm and fuzzy this morning. Whenever somebody goes on too long, in this particular way, or just comes back over and over again, I tend to think they're trying to get in my pocket somehow or trying to deceive me somehow, because it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what God's doing. But I do want you to know that you've not been bereft. You've not been forsaken. You have not been forgotten. And I want you to know that on this Sunday morning, God thinks of you a lot. In fact, it says there in verse 5, it says, "Many, O Lord, are my God, are thy thoughts toward us." Many, 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 many. It's not just the quality of the thoughts, but He thinks of them often. So the next thing I wanted to show you is all the way in the other end of the Bible. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. This verse will be not new to any of you. Maybe you never looked at it quite this way. But 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. So the first thing is that I want you to see here is that God's thoughts are to usward. I want you to know something else that's to usward. 2 Peter 3. And let's go down to verse 9. 2 Peter 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering," notice, "to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, you know, it says there that He is long-suffering to usward, right? Now, folks, a long-suffering is not an attribute that we care to come to grips with too much. First of all, we don't want to suffer at all. And second of all, God suffers some people that we just as soon He pull the plug on. Right? I mean, don't tell me there's not somebody in this world you just soon, that Lord maybe give up on or whatever. But I want you to know something, folks, that this long-suffering, if you'll go all the way back up to verse 4, you will find this promise. He says in verse 9, "Lord's not slack concerning His promise." Well, that promise, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming, right? And I don't know what you think, verse 3, "Knowing this first, there will shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming?" Right? Now, God is not slack concerning His promises. God is coming back, right? The Lord is coming back. And I don't know how you feel about scoffers. You know, it says here that the Lord has put up with these scoffers. And I'll grant you, He put up with these scoffers all the way back to Noah's flood, right? I believe from verse 5 and 6, He put up with scoffers even before Noah's flood. So I want you to know that God has put up with scoffing and mocking for 6,000 years, for the most part, right? How do you do with scoffers? If you have the power, don't you pinch their little heads off? I mean, seriously. It's a good thing I'm not God, right? I mean, that's how patient I am with people. You know, just... I'm just kidding. But seriously, 6,000 years of long-suffering, right? 6,000 long, long years. He has put up with stuff that you can hardly imagine. You know, sometimes you hear mankind's dirty laundry aired out on the airwaves and so on, and you think, how in the world can God put up with this mess? How can He? For 6,000 years, He has been mocked, He has been disdained, He has been put down, He has been cursed, He has been blasphemed. You say, yeah, He should just pull the plug. Yeah, I suppose He should. Let's just pick a date, for example. Let's just say 1970. 1970? I mean, the age of classic rock, right? The hippies were still communing together in their communal living. All these Berkeley students were protesting all the social upheavals in our country, right? You know how much nasty stuff came to pass in the 70s? So let's just say 1970. Let's just say God pulls the plug in 1970 and the promise of His coming is over. How many here would have even been saved by that point? I was born in 61. I was saved in 71. I would be in hell today if God had come back in 1970. If Jesus Christ had come back in 1970, I'd be in hell today. How many here would not be in hell if the Lord Jesus Christ had come in 1970? Probably not too many. Somebody here saved before 1970? Raise your hand if you were saved before 1970. Boy, it's not too many. There's a bunch of us that would be on the line. Amen? Okay, let's move it up. How about 1990? Even 1990. I was certainly saved for a long time before 1990. But how many here were not saved before 1990? Well, if he'd come before 1990, you would be in hell today, right? Now listen, folks. God is not slack about those promises. He is not slack. God is holy. God hates this sin. God hates this sewer. And there's coming a day that things will be put right. He will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, aren't you glad he was long-suffering? I mean, it says there in that verse, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering," where? To usward. If he'd come before 1970, us-ans would be dead and in hell, right? But his kindness and long-suffering was to usward. He was thinking of us when he was long-suffering. Aren't you glad he was long-suffering? You know, there'll be a day that you get to see him face-to-face. You get to go up to a judgment seat of Christ. You'll get to stand there and not only say, "Thank you for saving me," right? "Thank you for shedding your blood for me on the cross." But also, "Thank you for not coming back in 1970. Right? God is long-suffering. That long-suffering is toward you. I would dare say that he's probably been long-suffering since you've been saved as well, toward you and me. I know he's been long-suffering towards me. I know he's been merciful towards me. Aren't you glad that the Lord thinks of you in these terms? I mean, again, when this gets too touchy-feely and it just becomes all about us, I really start backing away. I really, you know, get reactionary with it and say, "It's not about you," and rah, 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 rah. But I sure am glad there's some stuff about me. I'm sure glad there's some things from God coming down the freeway right at me. I'm sure glad. I'm glad God thinks of me. And I'm glad that he's long-suffering toward me. There's something else I want you to see. Look in Romans 5, 1 John 4. Romans 5, 1 John chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 John 4 first, if we could. I found five different categories of things that were toward us or were usward. Only five. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8, again, a verse everybody knows, I'm sure. "But God commendeth his love toward us," see that, toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Praise the Lord. Look in 1 John 4, keep your finger in Romans 5. I guess I lied and we went to Romans 5 first, didn't I? Whatever. 1 John 4. To revert to the 1970s, my younger years, whatever. 1 John chapter 4, and notice verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Notice verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now I want you to see verse 9 is what I was actually looking for. I'm sorry. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." See his love toward you? See his love toward us? He sent his Son. Now, I know you knew that. I know you understood that very well. But I'd point out something to you that I believe is an important distinction in our day. I know you can drive down the freeway and see all the smiley faces. God loves you, right? Uniformly across the board. You can just see it all the time. Look in Romans 5 for just a second. Let me just do a little bit of a word study here for just a second. Let me ask you if you understand this the way it is or the way that you've just always seen it. Romans 5:8, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What does it mean, "God commendeth"? What does it mean that God commendeth his love to us? Well, I'll tell you what, if you look it up in a dictionary, if you look it up in, for instance, or Webster's 1828, what you're going to find is that to commend something is basically we would maybe say to recommend something. In other words, God highly recommends that you accept the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? Another part of the definition is to represent as worthy of notice. In other words, God sends His Son to die for our sins and says, hey, y'all, see that? That's my love toward y'all. It's to recommend something as worthy of notice. Says in Webster's, it says to commit something. Now, you know what I notice about those passages? Those definitions do not say that when you were lost, God just loved you. That's not what it said. It said that He recommended, He said, hey, here's the love of God right here. He recommended His love to you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? I wanted you to see that because I wanted you to know that, yes, I understand. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? I know that is true. I know that God collectively loved the world enough to send His Son to die for us. Right? But I want you to reconcile some verses here real quick, just to give you an overview. Look in Psalm 10. Psalm 10, I just wanted to point this out to you. That the same world God loved when He sent His Son to die were filled with men for whom it was said this. Psalm 10, Psalm chapter 10, and notice verse 3. Now don't freak out on me, all right? Just hang in there. Verse 3, Psalm 10:3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord, abhorreth. Look in Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul, hateth. Look in Psalm 5. Don't want you to think this is just one isolated incident. 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou heedest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, you know, I read that God did so love the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Collectively, God loved the world, and He sent His Son to die for us. And God commended His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners. But God commending His love isn't saying, I love you. He's recommending His love. He's saying, hey, here's something worthy of notice. My Son's dying. If you want love, there it is. Right? And I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what I believe, and I'll say it about me. God loves me. He loves me because I am in His Son. And I cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen? He loves me. But I want you to know, there was a day He did not love me. He always did. As long as I've been alive, He has commended His love to me. He has recommended it. He has said it's worthy of notice. You better notice the cross, because that's where my love is, right? But I want you to know, there was a day that God did not love me. I want you to know this morning that if you're here this morning lost, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And God commendeth His love to you. And that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. But I want you to know, I think it would be a mistake to say, if you're lost, that God loves you. I believe it's wrong to say that. To say that God loves you means everything's all right. Okay? If you are in the love of God without Christ, before getting in Christ, and God loves you, you still have a problem. Right? I'm making a distinction between lost and saved. Now, I'm not saying the Lord didn't care for you. He cared enough to send His Son to die. But there's a difference between having love commended. There's a difference between that and being in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, folks, are you saved? Who are saved? Who are saved here? All right. God loves you. God gave His love to you. and His love comes toward you. His love is toward you. There is no question. But I want you to know, for your friends that are lost, you need to go try to rescue them. Because while He commended His love to them, to say that He loves them is not really accurate. Not by the Bible, not as far as I can see. Right? All right, let's go to something else here, ladies and gentlemen. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. So I've said three things. Hope I haven't made anybody too mad. God's thoughts are to usward. Amen? God's long-suffering is to usward. And God's love is to usward. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's go down to verse, I guess we'll start reading in verse 6. To the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace, rather, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, isn't that a blessing? To the praise of, or verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now look in verse 8. Notice, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, wherein hath He abounded toward us? Wherein hath He abounded? Verse 7. And in the riches of His grace. Right? He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, but it's in His grace that's so, right? I want you to know that God's grace is toward you. Now notice verse 6. I like this. This is what I was talking about this morning in Sunday school. To the praise of the glory of His grace, and again, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, He hath abounded toward us, verse 8, in all wisdom and prudence, all verse 7 within His grace. Now listen, folks, His grace is wherein He hath abounded toward us. And again, when you look back in verse 6, you'll find something. You've been made accepted in the Beloved, right? I want you to know your acceptance because of grace, He has abounded toward you in that acceptance. Now again, you have two kids that are fighting, right? And you say you're sorry. I'm sorry. He really means it a lot. Okay. You tell your brother that you forgive him and give him a kiss. I forgive you. Now, you know what? That is not abounding acceptance. You know, when the Lord accepted you into the Beloved, it wasn't like, I'm glad you made it. You know, Eeyore, hello, glad you made it. Enjoy forever. Your acceptance was abounding, brother. God was glad that you were accepted. God saw you coming like the prodigal son's father saw you coming, ran and met you halfway down the road, grabbed you around the neck and dragged you the rest of the way. He met you more than halfway. Amen. There were tears of joy. The fatted calf hath been killed. You've gained weight since you were saved. Have you not? That's the fatted calf being killed right there. Brother, He hath abounded towards you in acceptance. Verse 7. Verse 7, in whom ye have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Forgiveness. That was abounding redemption. It was abounding forgiveness. Again, it was not like, okay, I see you accepted my son. I forgive you. Okay, give him his mansion, give him his key to his house, you know, all that. It's not like that. It's abounding forgiveness. The Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. If I read that right, folks are celebrating in heaven whenever somebody gets saved. When you got saved, there was shouting in heaven. Why? Because the acceptance and the forgiveness is abounding. Now notice verse 8, still talking about this wherein He hath abounded toward us, and that grace is wherein He hath abounded, right? Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know the very single most wise decision you can ever make is to receive Christ as your Savior. There is no more important decision. Did you know that there is no more prudent decision to be made in life than to take care of your soul and spirit first? That is abounding wisdom. That is abounding prudence. And notice again in verse 9, it goes on. This is all about His grace, wherein, that is, within His grace He hath abounded toward us. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Hey, I'm in Him, right? By His grace, I'm in Him. He's exposing, manifesting all these things to me. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who hath first trusted in Christ. Don't you know some stuff today you didn't know when you first got saved? You know why? Because He hath abounded in knowledge to you. He hath opened up the Bible to you, given you the Holy Spirit, so you can understand. And ladies and gentlemen, He hath abounded toward us in His grace, and that grace is to usward. It's to usward. We're not the center of God's universe. Jesus Christ is the center of God's universe, okay? But you know what? The best decision you ever made in your life was getting in Him. Because while He doesn't think of you all the time, while you can't just use Him as a body servant, I want you to know, as much as He thinks of His Son, He thinks of you as well. Folks, that's a blessing. It doesn't guarantee you're going to be rich. In fact, it guarantees your trouble. Because some of His thoughts toward you is that, you know what that guy needs? That guy needs some purging. That guy needs a little trial of his faith and so on and so forth. That guy needs some patience. Right? So my point is that while it doesn't guarantee you, like the prosperity gospelers say, you know, absolutely, a luxury liner all the way to heaven, I tell you what it does mean. It does mean there are things that go toward you through Christ. Now notice something else. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm talking about God's grace being towards us. So I want you to notice just a couple other things here real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, and I like this passage, verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Men, wherein, in trespasses and sins, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It says there that the children of disobedience have another spirit in them. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's that wrath again. Amen? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. There's that love again. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. We're talking about grace, right? In His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. That kindness comes toward you. That kindness comes toward you by grace. Now, you know what, folks? God is kind. God is loving. God is compassionate. But His gentleness hath made me great, David said, right? God is kind. Think about how powerful God is, how holy God is. He could squash us all in a moment's notice. No question. And no, you know, He'd be right in doing so. But I want you to know, folks, God is kind, and it comes to you through grace. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see all the way back in the Old Testament. Psalm 117:2. We're still talking about God's grace, and we just talked about His kindness. So this must be connected as well. Psalm 117. I know I'm making you work your little fingers to the bone this morning, but tough apples. Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness. There's that kindness, right? How does kindness come toward you? It comes through grace, right? For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. You know what His kindness, how His kindness is manifested to you? He's given you the truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a kind thing. It came to you through His grace. He is kind to you in giving you a Bible. What a blessing that is. Amen? All right, there's one other thing I want you to see. Go to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1. God's thoughts are to usward. God's long suffering is to usward. Thank God, God's love is to usward. And God's grace is to usward. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Boy, is that the case, right? And to them that are nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. I'm sorry, folks. I'm in Ephesians 2, am I not? Why didn't somebody say something? Ephesians 1, 18. I knew that wasn't reading right. I was thinking, boy, the Lord is showing me something out of the Bible I've never seen before this morning. I studied this passage. It turns out it was a different passage. Ephesians 1, 18. Ephesians 1, 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now notice verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe. I want you to see there that God's power is to usward. You know, folks, folks get so self-centered that they, can't think of anything but themselves. And so we respond to that by getting our eyes off ourselves. Amen? And rightfully so. I'm just not much of a Christian radio guy because there's too much me in Christian radio. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's not about you. But I do want you to know there are some things that come to you. One of the things that is to you word and me word is the power of God. Now, folks, I'll tell you what you are. You are weak. Oh, no. We can do anything. You can't even quit chewing your fingernails. You can't even quit cussing. Right? You remember, I think it was Mr. Obama's little chant, "Yes, we can." My answer is, no, you can't. You really, really can't. You have the we talked this morning about the rudiments of the world. The world says, don't worry, be happy. We used to go to the Olson's Cabin some, for a vacation, and they had that dumb fish on the wall that you punch, and it says, "Don't worry, be happy." It sings the "Don't Worry, Be Happy" song. No matter what that fish says, I still lay in bed and worry. Amen? You realize how powerless some of the things are that you hear in this world? Somebody turning over a new leaf. Somebody saying, "Well, are you saved? Well, I hope so." Or somebody got religion. You know how powerless you are? I mean, genuinely, folks, you are truly, genuinely powerless. You are powerless against happenstance. Folks go through life all the time. Here I am. I've worked out off and on my whole life. Don't get me wrong, I can't run a marathon or anything, but I was in pretty decent shape for a guy that's nearly 50 years old and a grandpa. I had a stroke back in April, right? I'm powerless against happenstance. I mean, I know that happenstance has something to do with God's will and all those things, and that's fine. I'm just saying you find guys that train and labor. You find guys that labor in prudence and all those things for years and years, trying to lay up something for their retirement age, and they still go broke because of some happenstance somewhere, right? Some guy's in absolutely marvelous shape, runs 26-mile marathons and everything, and then dies of a heart attack, blammo, like that. You are powerless against happenstance. You are powerless against your infirmity. You know, you're still weak no matter how strong you think you are. All it takes is the right disease. All it takes is the right germ, right? You are powerless. You are powerless over death. There is not a man you know that has risen from the dead on his own. You are powerless to have peace and joy on your own. Don't worry. Be happy. Right? You can go to bookstores and go in the joy, happiness, fuzzy, wuzzy aisle. You can spend a lot of money on a lot of hardcover books and still come out just the same way you are, just laying in bed worrying and being mopey and unhappy, right? Folks, peace and joy is only in Jesus Christ. And you know, stop and think about this. God's power is to usward. And you know, I think about power, I think about creation. I mean, you talk about a God. You have a God that says something and it's so. I mean, we've been around all these years. They say the sun's been around now. We know the sun's been around at least 6,000 years, right? It has been putting off an unimaginable amount of energy burning for that time. You know how God did that? He just said it. He just said it. And there are other suns that are much, 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 much bigger than our sun. And they're all burning by the billions and trillions and quadrillions of suns that are out there just burning and burning and burning all these years, right? You know how it's so? God said so. I mean, God says, let there be, and there is. That's a cool thing. So when I think power, I think creation. But you know, there's something else that you ought to think about here in verse 19. It says, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now I'm told if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and if I am dead in Christ, then I too will rise from the dead. Now think about this. I mean, it's one thing to create. I understand that. I'm not putting it beneath anything. But imagine, most of us have seen dead bodies at one juncture or another. I'm talking about carcass on the road, you know, roadkill or whatever. And you've never seen anybody ever be able to come along and revive the rotting flesh of that carcass. You realize that we're all headed to a grave. You realize that unless Jesus Christ comes back, that you and me are going to one day lay down in a box and the worms are going to eat us. And by the time they're done, there's going to be about a quart of ashes left, just dust, right? And somewhere along the way, the Lord is able to come by one day, pour a little water in those potatoes, reconstitute those potatoes. Ever had reconstituted eggs? We were at the motel here this last week, and they didn't even scramble real eggs, you know, for the continental breakfast. It was reconstituted eggs. Tasted like sawdust. I want you to know there's coming a day that Jesus Christ will come back and walk by those ashes in those graveyards, and those ashes are not just going to come back alive to be mortal again. They're going to come back alive to be incorruptible and immortal again. I mean, the reconstituted eggs will be the best eggs you ever saw in your life. I mean, seriously. Now, folks, that's power. I'm talking about somebody that can come back and put life in something that's dead. And you know, even if you make the rapture, it's going to be a marvelous thing that happens. You know that? Because this body in which death works will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And this mortal will put on immortality. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to be raised not just uncorrupt, but incorruptible. You're going to be raised so that you can't be corrupted again. Now, you know what that is? Folks, that's power. And you know what? I have very little power in some ways in my life. I mean, sometimes I wish God would do things that I want Him to do my way, right? I sure would like for some things to happen in folks' lives and so on. And I just wish God would manifest His power this way towards me to get some things done. But you know, I know this. I know there's coming a day that God's power will be manifest toward me by raising me from the dead or raising me from this rotten body. Amen? So I want you to know that God does think toward youward. His thoughts are youward. His thoughts, His love is usward. His long-suffering is usward. His grace is usward. And His power is usward. You have all you need. You have all you need. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, thank You this morning for Your goodness here. We pray that You will bless the message here this morning. I don't know if anybody here is lost. Hope they'll see they need Jesus Christ. Hope they'll see they are powerless, that they have not known the love of God, the grace of God, and they've not really understood the long-suffering or the thoughts of God to usward until they've received Christ and gotten that gift of eternal life. If everybody's saved here this morning, Father, I'm just aware that we're headed into a few days of revival services here. We certainly need Your presence. We certainly need these things to be real to us as we go in. I pray, Father, You'd help us not be selfish. I pray You'd help us not be self-oriented. Lord, it's very difficult sometimes to step out of the frame and not to see this world as circulating right around us. And Father, it's not that way in this world, and it's not that way with You either. And yet, Lord, we know at the same time it's a great blessing that our almighty, sovereign, omnipotent God would look upon us and think upon us and send some things directly towards us. We are glad for that. We're glad for a God that cares. We're glad we don't have a God named Allah. We're glad that we have somebody greater than Buddha. We're glad for a Savior. We're glad for a God that personally cares for us. And we're glad for a God that even when we were His enemies, cared enough for us to make a way for us to be made right. Father, we pray that You would keep us in prayer here for a few moments. May our prayer time with Thee be real. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a second. Now, I don't know if anybody here has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior? Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or anything else. But I want you to know that if you've never trusted Christ, He will accept you anytime you come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody here never trusted Christ as their Savior? Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Well, if that testimony is true, then everybody here has trusted Christ. Praise God for that. You've all been the recipients of Jesus Christ, of God Himself, thinking of you, loving you, being long-suffering towards you, giving grace to you, and enduing you with a kind of power that will one day raise you up from the grave. Let me ask you this morning if that's real to you. Father, I pray You'd bless these next few moments of invitation. May You deal with folks' hearts. May we see some things about our God we need to see. May we be reminded of the intimate personal relationship that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look this way. We're going to sing number 241. 241. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, if you ever feel kind of despondent and like you've been forsaken, you have no right to feel that way. Amen. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise the Lord. Thank God you have a God big enough to do all he does, but thank you that he's small enough to be able to think of you. Amen? That's a blessing. We're back tonight at 6 o'clock, folks. Hope you'll come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus Christ, all you've given to us freely. And Father, we're glad that you do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You will exceed all our expectations of thee, Father. We can't get our mind around you. We can't get our mind around your Son. We know that you will have done more for us than we know or understand. We're glad to have a God like that, Father. We'll not be disappointed. We pray you'll bring us back tonight safely, and we look forward to the meetings coming up this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight, folks. Teenagers.